And how are we going to do marriage? Not man's way, but God's way. So if you would please get your Bibles. Our text for today will be Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. It is a challenging text. It will be a challenging text whether your gender is male or your gender is female, for the Lord has something to say to both of us. If you'd please stand with me for the reading of the Word. And if you'd like, you can follow along with me, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, in page 866 of your pew Bible. Or if you don't know where to find that, it's just after Romans and then Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, then you get Galatians, and then you come to Ephesians. So I'm going to ask the Lord to bless His Word, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank You for each and every person here who has come to hear, not from a man in the pulpit, but from You, God, for You have spoken, a God of relationship and a God of revelation who has preserved Your Word to us. Lord, I pray that You would give us hearts of flesh that we can be touched by You, and that You would unstop our ears, and that Your truth would speak into us, convict us, and not leave us broken, but equip us to bring about the kingdom of Christ in our own lives, in our families, and in our communities, and ultimately in this world. Bless now Your Word, we pray, in Christ Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, and His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thanks be to the Lord for His Word. Amen. You may be seated. Why are we talking about marriage? I'm interactive. I don't have all the answers. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Many of you will have some good insight as to why we need to talk about marriage. Any ideas? Anyone? We have problems with marriage. Our society has a problem with marriage. What else? You're going to see that. We're calling it out. It was brought up this morning. Marriage is under attack, not just in this country, in this world. Any other ideas why we need to talk about marriage today? Marriage takes work. We live in a sin-scarred world where the law of entropy is in place. Things are tending towards chaos. If you don't maintain it, it's not going to stay in its current state. It will break down. We have to work at it. Great answers. Any others? It is a building block of society. Amen. Absolutely. We are seeing that this is a critical, critical topic that we all need to hear about today. How many of you are married? Got, all right, a good portion here, at least 60%. How many of you want to be married? We're moving down a little bit. Oh, yeah! Rock on. Marriage is awesome. Marriage is great. So good. Want it. It's a good thing. And if we didn't cover everyone else, how many had parents that were married? That should be pretty much everyone. Marriage will impact each and every person's life in this room. Whether you're married or not, whether you want to be married or not, you have been impacted by marriage for better or for worse. Marriage is, as was mentioned by my brother, the foundation of society. We have seen societies in the past where marriage has taken a back seat and it has degraded into whatever goes. And we're seeing that even take place in our own culture. Where marriage goes, so goes the culture. We must address this tonight. Marriage is under attack. And I say, woe to my soldiers if they don't understand that they're in a spiritual warfare. If you're in Afghanistan and you got rounds that are coming in, you got mortars, and you stumble outside of your little plywood shack wearing your boxer shorts and a brown t-shirt to relieve oneself, you're foolish. You have to understand that you're in the midst of a battle. And so we need to hear from God's word to be equipped accurately and appropriately. The current state of marriage, and this is not news. I'm regurgitating to you stats you've heard all over the place. Nearly 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And here's the saddest thing. There is no discernible difference between those who would claim the name of Christ, evangelical Christians, and between the world. All those others that would claim whatever other faith and religion they would have, or to deny God completely. And I find this interesting. If you guys know who George Barna is, he is a statistician. He is a man who's done a number of polls and has helped give us a sense of the pulse and the health and the perspective of the Christian church today. One of the things he says is this right up here. He says, I've done all these surveys, and you know what the culmination is, what I'm understanding now? There is no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. We've actually come to a point in our society where divorce is almost accepted as normal. Because we're not listening to what God says, we're allowing culture to influence us, even within the Christian church. And he is a Christian and a pollster that, you know, you see all these polls. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. Some of our youth actually think that it becomes normal to kind of exchange your spouse based on your stage of life. You get one spouse you want to have kids with, and then you start a family. Well, then when you move on and you're more career focused, well, then maybe you just need to exchange that wife for another one. And then when you get to retirement, you want to have your fun wife. Don't ask me where that comes from. You want to have a different wife to meet that stage of your life. That is what our society is beginning to look at when they think about marriage. What is marriage? Is it an agreement between two people who love each other? Is it based on emotion? Because if it is, we're in for a roller coaster ride. I don't know about you, marriage is hard. In a sin-scarred world, marriage is hard. And I tell folks in the military, marriage in the military is really hard. And we have soldiers that we prayed with this morning, the two Joshes, who are going to leave their spouses for 6 to 7 months, if not more, of fear, of unknown, if not for the body of Christ that comes around them and encourages them, and if not for the Holy Spirit that goes before them and dwells within them. I mean, that's some really nerve-wracking time when you don't know if your spouse is going to come home and you've got a house full of kids. Is it, as we are facing nowadays, a legally binding contract between two parties as long as it's mutually beneficial? Bring out the prenuptial agreement. You're not getting a piece of my assets if you should fail to maintain my standards. And I'll tell you, this isn't new. We're going to look in the scriptures and we're going to see something that should shock us and to show us that the status of marriage has always been under attack. Whose idea is marriage? So nice to be in the body of Christ. Yes, 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 you know it. And we get a lot of things spoken to us from the pulpit that we know, but we need to hear them again, do we not? This is God's idea. And we're going to lay a foundation. Then we're going to get into how to do God marriage God's way. How do we get marriage right? I'm going to tell you, we need to go back to the author. We need to go back to the source. We need to go back to the person who created marriage for our benefit. Please, if you would, turn to Matthew 19. Because I want you to see that marriage has always been under attack. And this concept of divorce or the dissolving of marriage has always been a challenge that we faced. Matthew chapter 19 gives us some background that Jesus had just come from a place where he was challenging folks that they must be forgiving. And he says, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished saying these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying," and you got to understand their heart in asking this question. They don't want the answer. They're looking for a way to stumble him up. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" Any reason. "I don't like the way you starch my shirts. Here's your writ of divorce." "You know what? You're not satisfying me. Here's your writ of divorce." "You call that food? Here's a writ of divorce." And he answered and said, I love it when the Lord answers with Scripture, the living Word. When Satan tempted him, well, how did he answer? "Is it not written? Have you not read?" So he takes them back to the things he already knows. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They press it further. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of and divorce her?" From Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning," this is the second time he said that. We're going to go to the beginning. "From the beginning, it has not been this way." It was not so. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Let's go ahead and read on. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given." There may be some who are never going to marry here, but that's not the vast majority of us. Marriage from the beginning was never meant to be no-fault divorce for any reason, because our hearts are wicked and fickle, and our preferences are ever-changing. Marriage was intended to be for life, one man, one woman, becoming one, and no man separating it. You know what? Not even the man or the woman who are in the relationship. Sometimes we think about no man and no woman as being from outside, the wolf trying to prey upon. No, it's even from within. The problem and what has distorted marriage is us. Me, me, me. My greeds, not my needs. And then a lot of conditional statements. If he does that, he's gone. If she does that, then I all these if-then statements. Somehow we put clauses, prenuptials, whatever you want to call it, upon marriage as if somehow our verbiage can nullify what God put in place. It was not meant to be that way from the beginning. And that's what Christ says down there in verse 8. You can look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28. We're going to go back to the beginning. This is the creation. And there's a few points we'll take out from this. And we'll try to move through to this with some amount of a speed here for you. Then God said, oh, by the way, this is probably one of the easiest verses you could find in your Bibles on page 2. At least it is in mine. So it's right at the beginning. So you can't miss this one too much. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it, or subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What do we see about marriage? Marriage is God's idea. Part of marriage is bearing God's image. I'm not going to say if you're single, you're not an image bearer of God. And I'm not going to say if you're a man, you're more of an image bearer of God than a woman is an image bearer of God. Both. He made them in his image, male and female. And then what is the purpose of marriage as well? And we need to be careful here, because sometimes we, again, look at marriage from selfish perspectives to fulfill my needs and my satisfactions. But there is a point here of where God desired for marriage to be a foundation for society, for propagating Christian homes, for having children. I know that not everyone can, and some yearn and desire. But you can still, as we see when we get to the New Testament, you can be a spiritual father or mother as well. But here we have the need for procreation and for dominion over the earth. We were intended, within the foundations of the home, to put forth the values to lead the earth. And relationship. I want you to see here for a minute. And we talked this morning about having our theology and understanding it. But even in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, we have this insight into the triune God. We should struggle with this. It's not easy to understand, but he says, and God said, let us. Some people will explain this away as a royal we. Okay, the royal family, when Queen Victoria's or Elizabeth speaks, she goes, and we thank you so much. We. This is not that we, because as we saw the Spirit hovering over the waters, as we heard the voice of the Father of God speaking things into existence, we see that God, one true God, expressed in three persons, was at work in the creation of the world. And he speaks that here when he says, let us make man in, and if you didn't get it the first time, let's keep the plural going, our image, after our own likeness. And so God created him male and female. And so what we see here is a holy trinity of perfect relationship. We have a relational God. God didn't need man to complete him, because God was in a perfect, unbroken relationship all by himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love, who created man, male and female. Sin wasn't in the picture. In perfect, unbroken relationship with each other, for perfect, unbroken relationship with God. So marriage is a part of that. In Genesis 2, 20 to 25, we'll go through that quickly as well. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I pulled out there verse 24 for you. I've pondered this verse many times in my life. This verse is mysterious to me. And what's most mysterious about this verse to me is when it first shows up in Scripture. Genesis 2:24. Who's Adam's mother? Who's Eve's father? There's this mysterious question sometimes, this riddle that folks will ask. Did they have belly buttons? That might be a very legitimate question. I don't know. They didn't have umbilical cords. They weren't in the womb. Well, where are you going, chaplain? That God is speaking, I believe, prophetically. And in fact, Jesus, when he talks about marriage, harkens back to this verse, which is first found before there was ever a mother or ever a father. Some people say the proto-evangel is found in Genesis 3, when God promises that a child of promise will be born by the woman who will have enmity with the serpent. And that man, that child, will crush the head of the serpent and will have his heel bruised. But I'll tell you, as I was driving in South Carolina, because right now I'm down there at the C4 course, the captain's career course, and it brought me to tears when the Lord showed me something that I had never saw before. And I didn't find this in any commentaries. And so you can dismiss this if you want as just something that Chaplain Lorenzen said. But I thought it was interesting as I reflected, as I was meditating on, as I was marinating in God's Word, that not only do we see that there's order in creation and that there's unity and oneness and that the work is good, and that, I love this, there was intimacy and no shame, but therefore shall a man leave his father and shall be flesh. Again, marriage. Now, take this in context of what we read. Again, you have to look at this in the context of the whole Bible. But in Ephesians 5, it says that this is a great mystery. But it's talking about Christ and the church. And as I started to reflect on somehow marriage having significance to God as being a reflection to the world of Christ's love for His people, I started to see, you know what? At the very beginning, and I am parsing this, I am breaking this down, but that a man would leave his father and become flesh, and should cleave unto his wife, the church. Marriage is holy. And marriage humbles me. And marriage is about Christ and sacrificial love. We need to go back to the source if we're going to do any justice to the intent of marriage. What are the challenges we face? In the very next chapter, the order of creation was challenged when Adam did not teach his wife, washing her with the water of the Word, but he allowed for her to influence him. And I'm not in a negative way. Please don't take that incorrectly. I'm not trying to talk about that. We also, so sin came into the picture. And when we see in Genesis 2:25, the man and the woman were both naked and they weren't ashamed. I tell you, I think that's a beautiful verse. What happened when they sinned? Fig leaves. They hid from God because they were naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Such is the wisdom of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. So we have challenges to marriage in our society. Sin. It has to do with pride and selfishness, lying and deceit. Culture and gender roles. Our culture is constantly feeding us ideas of what a man should look like, what a woman should look like, and what their role should be in our society. Children and family. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and it's also really challenging in marriage. Sometimes they can actually cause conflict, which it should never be. A child should never divide a husband and a wife, but it happens because they're not founded, they're not one. and they allow a chink in the armor. Career, money, and baggage. Now, when we ask how many of you have had parents that were married or have experienced marriage, you've seen marriage done poorly. You've had relationships that ended bitterly. And we all have baggage that we bring into a marriage or a relationship. And so in that marriage, you got to deal with each other's baggage. These are challenges we're going to face. So here's the ground rules as we move forward, okay? Men, when we're reading in Ephesians 5, 25 to 32, you are not, I should say wives, you are not to nudge your husband and say, hey, 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 or keep score of how they're doing. I want you to listen to what the Lord has to say to you men, and don't be listening to Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, where God speaks to the wife. We're not here to judge one another, because you know what? We've all got this huge plank sticking out of our own eyes in marriage. We're always trying to judge and size up how the other person is fulfilling their obligations without looking at ourselves. So before you start looking at that scripture that's for them, let's remove the log from our own eyes. All right? Relationships in Christ. Before we get to the text, we must understand the context. Real estate says location, location, location. And scripture says context, context, context. You got to understand the context. Man has busted relationships because man is sinful. Man could not have a relationship with God because of our own sin. So Christ comes, dies on the cross, pays the price for your sin, your sin, your sin, and my sin, and therefore restores a right relationship between God and man. So now the question becomes in the New Testament, how do we live this life of restored relationship with God and with one another? And if you never looked at it that way, when I look at the epistles, Paul is talking to the church. Hey, church, you are in a restored relationship with God. So here's how you should live with one another. There's a lot of one another's in there. And so as we move forward from the pastoral epistles to the near context of Ephesians 4, we're looking at how should we live with one another. And the nearest context, I think this is key to read Ephesians 5, 21 before you jump into 22. Because we're going to say a word that causes our society to cringe. And I'll tell you, there may be hair standing up on the back of neck tonight as I preach God's word, not my opinion. And that is a word called submit. Ephesians 5, 21 says, hey, in Ephesians 5, Paul's talking to the whole church. He's talking to everybody, la-di-da-di. He's saying, church, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, hold on. We're not just talking to ladies. Submit to your husbands. We're talking to the whole church that we should consider one another better than ourselves, right? Now, as we've talked to the whole church, let's look at a subset of the church, and that is those who are married. So, you may look in your Bibles, you may follow along the screen. It says in Ephesians 5, 22, 24, ladies, this is for you, men. You can listen, but don't be nudging and trying to clear your throat as we go through this. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That is some heavy scripture. That is a high calling. And I'm going to say, you cannot do that in your flesh. Everything in your flesh will scream out against submission. I have a hard time submitting to the Lord sometimes as my flesh rises up, my pride and my ego. So I acknowledge this isn't easy, but this is the word of the Lord. If you're going to do marriage right, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why? Number one, God commands it. Two, it was established in the order of creation. Harmony and order in marriage and in the home. And if we were to extend this, harmony and order in our society comes through understanding roles. Is Christ less than the Father? Is the Holy Spirit less than Christ? Are they not God? Do they assume roles within the Godhead? We will see time and time again and again the Scripture points us to Christ as our example. Christ humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. Christ knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Not my will be done, but yours." He did the Father's will. In John, He told His disciples, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. It's to do the will of the Father." So, for there to be order in creation, order within the Godhead, and order within the home is not a bad thing. Don't let culture hijack our language where submission becomes a dirty word. And it's a witness to the world. They will know that we are Christians by our love for one another within the body of Christ and within the Christian home. What a witness. I'll tell you, there are people looking at godly marriages going, "I don't get it." And they will sometimes even judge a woman who willingly submits to her husband's authority because she loves her Heavenly Father. And they will look in awe and wonder at the great mystery, and yet something in them, because they aren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit, will cringe. And we have, again, where I've told you many times again, that it is Christ's example to humble Himself to the will of the Father. That's why, ladies. How do you do this? And I'm trying to be real practical with you, okay? Defer to your husband's judgment. Ask for his opinion. And don't ask if you're just going to try to shoot it full of holes. Ask and consider it. And I'll tell you, that shows him respect. Allow him to lead. Support his decisions. And this is key. Be honest to the person who is not present. And men, this does apply to you as well, but how can you show your husband respect if when you're out with the ladies, you're tearing them down? And then what would those ladies, your girlfriends, even, it happens within the body of Christ, how will they think of your husband? And sometimes, and here's the danger, we feel like we're closer together because we commiserate. And we confess the sins, not of our own, but of our spouse. So ladies, these are four very practical ways in which the wives can submit to your husbands in everything, verse 22. Gentlemen, how many verses did God have for the ladies? Three. So if you think that you've got to be paying a lot of attention to 22 through 24, you've got nine verses. Three. Maybe it's because we're so hard of hearing, right? Maybe He needs to tell it to us three different ways for us to get it through our heads. But He's got a very long section here for us as the head of the family on what we are called to do to have godly marriages. Husbands, love your wives. Christ is our example again. We're going to get there, but you can't miss that. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Why? Christ is the example. He set the example. He loved to the end. He loved them sacrificially. And if we're going to lead our families, scriptural leadership is servant leadership. Leadership is not exerting authority and getting my way when we look at it scripturally. Sometimes we're so familiar with the scriptures, they don't hit us. But the creator of the universe, Christ Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, now in flesh, fully God and fully man, stripped himself naked, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed the feet of the disciples. Men are to instruct their families and wives with the washing of the water of the Word. Even as we heard this morning from Titus 3:5, this is an ongoing process. And if it helps you, there's almost a selfish aspect to it that you might present to yourself, your bride, beautiful, spotless, without blemish. As God washes your heart, as you are reading the Word to present it to your family, to your bride, He will cleave you closer together. Why? How? Give yourself up. Give up on your selfishness. I struggle with this. I came back from Afghanistan and I was doing my thing. And Shelby called me on it. And see, wives, I'm not saying that if you are submissive in your relationship with your husband, that you're just a punching bag. No, she said, JR, you know, I thought if I gave you enough time, you know, you'd come back to reality. Because while I was over there, I'd go visit my soldiers. I'd pack up my stuff, live out of my rucksack, go over here, I'd sleep, I'd get up, I'd work out. I'd go eat, I'd go work out, I'd go work out, I'd go eat, and then I'd go back to sleep, and I'd do it all over again. And so I came home, and I woke up, and I worked out. And working out isn't bad. But I was considering my own self. Wash her with the water of the Word. Present her to yourself without blemish. There are many ways we can do this, and God gave you many examples, too. As you look at Ephesians 5:19-21, He's talking to the whole body of Christ there, but we can apply this in our homes. And I'll tell you, we can allow the world to infiltrate our homes where we don't set aside the sacred time, even if it's just a half hour a week. And my wife's good about this as she does her Bible studies, but scripture memorization or even just putting up a sticky note on the microwave with Galatians 5:1 so that the Word is being presented in your home and washing over your wife and yourself. And I want to say this here. Love her like you love your own body. What is it? Blackberry pie ice cream? What's your favorite ice cream? Somebody knows it. What is it? Raspberry chocolate ice cream. Okay. I just know I had a little spoonful out of the picnic. Pastor knows what he likes. I know what I like. And so we know our own desires really well. And sometimes we try to love our wives. We try to wash them with the water of the Word in the way that we would receive the washing of the water with the Word. And here's my challenge to you. Study your wife. Know her preferences. I was just in Charlotte with a brother in Christ. And his marriage has had some challenges. And he loves his wife. And he's trying to figure out, how do I wash her with the water of the Word? And that can be intimidating, men. But he has to know his wife. She's not going to sit down for an hour-long Bible study. He would love to sit down, have a cup of coffee. Okay, let's read this passage. Let's go over this. Let's read a commentary. But after 20 minutes, she's like, she's got to go. She does triathlons and Ironmans and all that stuff. So he's learning that to wash her with the water of the Word is to keep it down to about 20 minutes. And she's visually oriented. And she likes to work out. So he's starting to put these beautiful presentations of Bible verses. And for himself, puts it up in front of the elliptical at the house. But it influences her. Gentlemen, what I'm saying is, you got to figure out what that looks like. But just because you don't know doesn't absolve you of your responsibility. Here's the summary, okay? We are getting there. Okay. When you look at Ephesians 5 and you look at verse 33, it's kind of pulling it all together for everybody. And I love this here. It says, nevertheless, let each individual, he was just finishing talking to men, each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. How do you love your spouse? I'll tell you, there's the five different love languages. We don't need to go over that. That's tangential. But the fact is we receive love differently. And men are built differently than women. Amen. And I'll tell you one thing that men are fueled on and they thrive on is respect. A man who doesn't feel respected does crazy, stupid things to earn respect. And in wrong ways. Whether it's some hua-hua or jumping out of planes. I'm not saying jumping out of planes is... But they'll get together with their guy friends. And there have been guys who have done drinking contests or physical feats. Or they'll do things to each other trying to earn some level of respect. And sometimes that's a crying out because they're not getting it at home. And husbands, love your wives. Women who do not feel safe and secure in the love of their husbands will do crazy, stupid things trying to find some way to find that security and that love, that safety. And sometimes, sadly enough, they feel that they find that in the arms of another man. So you can get my point. These are our basic needs. So, practical applications. We'll run through this quickly because some of this is a pulling together what we already covered. Defer to his judgment. Allow him to lead. Support his decisions. And don't talk poorly about him. I'll tell you straight up that a man who presents two or three different ideas, and every time he presents an idea, he gets squashed down, is going to pretty soon stop presenting ideas. He's not going to want to lead. It's too painful. And so sometimes we need to nurture that in our relationships. Husbands, make her feel safe and secure, as we just mentioned, in your love. Die to your selfish desires for possessions, recognition, and goals. Check. Motivation's not bad. Career goals are good, because careers provide for our family and such. But we need to be careful they don't become idols unto ourselves. That they're not just stuffing for our own ego. I struggle with that. So, one thing is, die to your desires. Christ laid down his life for the church. That is our example and our call. Wash her with the water of the word. We have some examples there. And then love her like your own body. Know your wife and love her as you know yourself. And then the practical application for both. We've got to get marriage right. Marriage is holy. It's sacred. Sometimes it's the only witness we have to the world that there is a God who has put things in order, who has loved us sacrificially. This is too precious. We must go back to the author of marriage. We've got to get marriage right. And then give your marriage over. Build it on the rock of Christ Jesus. Now, some of you came here tonight are not married. That's okay. Does this scripture then not apply to you? No, it does. Singles, whatever your status and for whatever reason, glorify Christ in your relationships. Our society says, try relationships on for size. Does it feel good? Hey, what is there in marriage that you don't want to wait for? So let's just take a little of that into where we're at right now. I would challenge you in your male-female relationships outside of marriage to not only keep the marriage bed sacred, but to not pull things that God intended for marriage, a level of intimacy that is only supported by a covenantal relationship. Do not pull those into your attachments. Marriage is not about you. Marriage isn't about me. Don't look for someone to complete you. Only God can do that. What we find is we get two needy people looking for somebody else to make them whole. And so we got two broken people in a broken relationship. Which leads to, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be so desirous for this intimate, committed relationship that you bond yourself, you unite yourself into oneness. Because whether they're believers or not, when you're married, you're married. God recognizes that marriage. And so you are one. Make sure you know who you're getting united to. And the scripture very clearly says, do not be yoked unequally. Do not be married to an unbeliever. If you're in marriage, you're staying in that marriage. And if that person who is an unbeliever is willing to stay with you, you stay with them. You might sanctify them. You might win them over by your witness. But go into marriage with your eyes wide open. And I'll tell you that through a series of challenges, God really pressed this upon my heart as He brought my bride into my life. And that was, we asked ourselves this question. Can we serve the Lord better together than we could apart? If you can't answer that question with an absolute 100% affirmative, you have no business getting married. Marriage is about Christ and His church. It is a witness to the world. And it's a grave and holy responsibility that He has entrusted to us. And an amazing blessing it is. But it's not easy. And so I point you back to the source. I point you back to Christ. I point you to His Word. I point you to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you can be given the strength to stand upon the rock which is Christ Jesus. Let Him be the third cord strand, as it says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, that when you are feeling like you're going to snap, and when she is not really holding on too well, and these two frayed cords are ready to give, there is a third cord strand which is not easily broken, which is Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father,